Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Soteriology class, 504, and we are going to consider the voice of Christ's blood in today's lesson. And for that, we'll turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 24 in particular, and we'll include verse 25. So, if you'll be so kind as to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, we'll get started with the lesson. And we are thankful for everybody in attendance today. Okay, is everybody there? Hebrews 12:24 and 25, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. End quote. Now, for those who are unfamiliar with the story of Cain and Abel, in this class you should be, but for our listeners elsewhere, we will review the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Now, this will give us some basic background to what we're going to say. So, flip back to Genesis 4. And we'll begin reading. Go verses 1 through 12. Quote, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now this would mean, is another way of saying, that if he did right, if Cain did right, Abel, the younger brother, would look up to him and obey him out of respect. That's what that phrase means. Unto thee shall his desire be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked, going back to the text, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. We'll stop there. Let us look briefly at the contrast given here. To begin with, let it be noted that Cain was born first, and thus the rightful heir of his father, Adam. It is not said how much older he was than his brother, and some have thought that he and his brother were twins, since there is no mention of a separate conception of Abel. Along the same line of thinking, there is no mention of any females being born at that time. This is because the writer only recorded genealogical information, which followed the males only as lines of inheritance. Generally, it has been proposed in times past, for one reason or another, that the female rate of birth was much higher than that of the males, which gave to the early idea of multiple wives, which we see in the next chapter here, the idea of multiple wives that they should be provided for and not be alone. There is no real evidence to support this view, and I don't think there's any kind of real excuse for that going on, since the marriage is between a man and a woman, would be singular. But due to the fact that women are not mentioned as being named or even born, the wives mentioned, such as that of the wife of Cain, big question, where did Cain get his wife? The wife of Cain in verse 17 of chapter 4 would have been his sister. The two wives that married the ungodly Lamech, named Adab and Zillah, may have been twin sisters. I think I mispronounced that. Ada. They may have been twin sisters that he had married. The time span that these events are talked about here is rather uncertain. So we don't know how much time has gone by. No real way of knowing how old these people are. Exactly, anyway. Now, Cain was a vegetable farmer, whereas Abel tended a flock, which would be sheep, of course, as mentioned. Now, the contrast between these two young men begins, in reality, obviously, with their offerings, what they did here. Since their parents, Adam and Eve, were clothed with coats of skins from dead animals because of their nakedness in verse 21 of chapter 3, we know that some sort of animal sacrifice had occurred for their covering. So it follows that the herd of sheep was the source of future coverings for the two male children also, as well as the females, the unnamed, unmentioned ones. Now the phrase, quote, "and in the process of time it came to pass," end quote, points to a certain day or time in which sacrifices were made as time went on. Certain day of the week was Fest Sacrificial, and the it doesn't say here what day it was, but it's probably what has been commonly accepted as a Sabbath. Okay, the idea of animal sacrifice had to have been taught and handed down from the original parents, Adam and Eve. Therefore, there was no possible excuse for ignorance on either one of the sons' parts. Since Abel kept the sheep, Cain, who tilled the ground, would have had to approach his brother Abel to obtain the sheep. Here we see possible first conflict. Cain, who was of age now and responsible for his own sacrifice for his sin, never went and obtained the required sheep from his brother. Instead, he independently decided to offer what amounts to a thank offering unto the Lord in the place of a sin offering. A sin offering is an offering of blood, a blood sacrifice. Now, his offering, Cain's offering, was bloodless. Though it was the best of produce, it wasn't what was required. It showed his hard work of planting, growing, and harvesting the bountiful crops, something which he no doubt was proud of, but it wasn't an acceptable substitute for the required blood sacrifice. As the blood is the, quote, go-between, end quote, element in living animals that connects the living soul to that of the material body and nourishes it, the shedding of blood is viewed by God as sacred in sacrifice. Without the go-between element, between the physical and the spiritual, there was no approach to God. The life of the flesh is indeed in the blood. Cain's thank offering was a bloodless substitute of his good works in the place of the required life for a life blood sacrifice. Abel's offering was accepted. He sacrificed the firstborn of the flock, which was an act of faith, since he wasn't guaranteed that there would be any replacements to be born of the flock. The text doesn't say how the sacrifice was accepted, or what the signs of the acceptance were. It is possible that fire from heaven fell and consumed the sacrifice, as we have seen pictured later with the sacrifice on Mount Carmel done by Elijah. Nothing happened with Cain's offering. He just sat there and rotted. The comparison of the two offerings angered Cain, and he had a definite visible change in his attitude. God, who knows all things, asked Cain why he was angry and why was his countenance fallen. His very appearance was down. In order for Cain, God asked Cain that in order for Cain to have the opportunity to come clean with his sin and confess it before God. But that didn't happen. Instead, Cain displayed his rebellion against doing the right thing by lying to God and plotting against his rival. Here then we see the first act of murder and the first martyr. With Cain, disappointment developed into rebellion, and rebellion into hatred, and hatred resulted in murder. There isn't such a thing as a single sin. Sin fosters other sins. In contrast, Abel humbly followed the commandment of a blood sacrifice, whereas Cain rebelled to do it his way. This demonstrates the fact that you can't approach God any way you want or choose. It must be God's way. That is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Quote, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins," end quote. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Excuse me. In our text in Hebrews, we see that not only is Abel compared to Cain, but he is also compared to Christ. His blood shed by Cain required the death of only one, that of his murderer. Now, the death of Christ was for the sins of the world, not just for one man. Abel was murdered by his own brother. Christ was murdered by his own brothers in Abraham. Cain received a mark for his sin. Christ received many marks for our sin. The mark had no reference to any change in skin color, as some had supposed in the past, for one reason or another, but it was a singular mark. What the visible mark was is not definitely known, since it is not said in the text, but many suggestions have been made. One is that Cain began to have epileptic fits. Another idea is that two large rises appeared on his forehead as if emerging horns were growing. Or even one large horn appeared on the center of his forehead. Or his nose grew to an unusual length. Another idea was that his hair turned color to that of red. And thus, those with red hair were viewed in some cultures as having a deviant nature, as in the case of Esau. For that, see Genesis chapter 25, verse 25. So, we see that all of these theories tend only to foolish speculation. Now that we have looked at the background information, let us look at our verses here on hand in Hebrews. Quote, "And to Jesus, the mediator meaning he is the go-between, he is the go-between two parties, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel," end quote. The new covenant spoken here is the blood covenant sealed by Christ's own blood, otherwise known as the New Testament. The blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the old covenant system in the Old Testament, which this refers to. Now, Christ's shedding of his blood for us all is much superior to that of the shedding of the blood of Abel, even though he was a righteous man. Now, the voice mentioned here in our verse is that of Christ calling one to repentance of sin, and is therefore a calling to us to come to him. He uses the voice of our guilty conscience as well as his word in his call. He calls us through the Holy Spirit. Quote, the blood of thy brother calling from the ground, end quote, illustrates this idea. The conscience is used by God to call you to himself. God uses his word to clearly direct you into the path of righteousness that leads to him. You can choose to ignore this call that comes internally as well as externally, but that will cause you to be a vagabond outcast from God, having no real peace or settlement of mind and heart. Thus, the warning given here in our verse, quote, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Christ is now in heaven, speaking to us in many different ways. We are not to turn a deaf ear to him and go our own ways as Cain did. Our works are not good enough, as Cain found out. Only Christ's blood is the answer to our problems, the problem, main problem of sin. Now, Christ's voice is the voice of love and mercy that cries out forgiveness. His blood cries out, forgive them. We have a strong advocate with the Father. Now, the voice inside us is similar to Cain's, perhaps, in that it says, I'll do it my way when I want. Between Christ's voice and this voice of rebellion, which will you choose to follow? Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for sending Your Son for our salvation. We thank Thee for this lesson, for this class, for those who listened attentively. Pray now that You'll teach us Thy ways and draw us through our inner self, through our soul, to Thee by the prompting of the Holy Spirit through Thy Word. We pray now that You'll be lifted up in our hearts. We pray now that You'll just guide and direct us through Thy Word and through the Holy Spirit. We ask now that You'll help us as we seek to serve Thee. Help us, Lord, to be good disciples of Thine. Train us, O Lord. Teach us to pray and to rely upon Thee always. And be with each and every one of us in our endeavors for Thee, that You'll bless us in what we say and do for Thee. Cause us whatsoever we do for Thee to prosper. Watch over Thy church here on earth. Help us, Lord, to love Thee more and more each day. These things we do pray with thanksgiving in Thy precious and holy name. Amen.